Thank you, Dr. Lane. Thank you so much. It's a joy to be here. Always a good blessing to be at Westside. And yes, I think it is our sixth time that we've been here. So it is, like coming home almost. Amen. So it's good to be here, be a part of this week. I have had opportunities. I think we did this one other time with our meeting. We had the missions conference, and I spoke in conjunction with it. And so this is our second time here. We've done a couple other times, and I trust it will be a real blessing to all of us. To me, I'm looking forward to being challenged by the missionaries, and looking forward to the blessings of the emphasis of the week. So let's take our Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Matthew. My wife is here. She did not come to the morning service. She's going to come the later service. And so you folks won't get to meet her until tonight or in Sunday school, perhaps. Some of the ladies, she's speaking to the ladies class, so you'll get to meet her. But, of course, she's been here before. But anyway, we had a long trip, came all the way from South Bend, Indiana, and didn't get here about 7:30 last night. Planned on leaving Friday morning, pulling our trailer. We have a trailer right over here. And but we had a little trouble with our truck, had to get some work done on it. So we didn't get to leave until 4:30 on Friday. So that put us a little behind. And then we got in some traffic problems. I learned one thing coming down here. Never go through Atlanta. Never. Never go through Atlanta. I thought... Instead of taking the bypass, usually the bypass, they're a little longer and stuff. And I said, I'll just go right through. It's Saturday, they're not going to be anybody in town. And boy, was I in for the shock of my life. I tell you what, there was traffic. It was worse than Chicago, and that's saying something. And I learned that. You can get older, but you always are learning. Amen? I don't want to get to a place where I'm not learning. And I just hope, the only trouble is you get older, you forget what you learn. So anyway, I just hope I won't forget that. I don't think I will. All right, Matthew chapter number 7, please, in your Bible, please. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read this passage. The pastor's already read it, but we'll read it again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, Lord, the blessings of meeting together on the Lord's day. Thank you, Father, for people that still believe it's the Lord's Day. And, Father, I pray that we'll believe that all the day long. And, Father, I pray that you'll just bless the service this morning. Help us as we preach. Make the message plain and clear. Save the lost, Lord. Stir the hearts of every born-again Christian. And, Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We have a lot of problems in our country. I hate to start out that way in a negative sort of way, but it's true. We have a lot of problems. But the biggest problem I believe that we have in our country is a spiritual problem. And that problem is the old time gospel is missing. It's missing from America. The old time gospel is missing. You don't hear it on the radio like you used to. I remember when I was growing up, as a young Christian, I would listen to M. R. DeHaan. Boy, I tell you what, how many remember M. R. DeHaan? You remember him? Man, he would preach the gospel, wouldn't he? He'd just get and preach the gospel. I remember Charles Fuller, the old fashioned gospel hour, he'd preach that gospel. Anybody hear Charles Fuller? Remember that? All right, we're dating some of you. All right, I know, but it was tremendous. There was a fellow on the East Coast. Coase, Oliver B. Green, you know, tremendous preacher. I think he's still preaching, you know, via tape and so forth, or, recordings and things. And great, great preaching of the gospel. But today, you know, where are the old-time gospel preachers on radio? I mean, you just don't find them today. I mean, they're all talking about how you can be a better you and a better now, and how you can, do this and do that. But where's the gospel being preached, you know? I believe that we need the gospel being preached in America, and radio ought to be one of the means that we preach the gospel. TV, I mean, but there's not many TV preachers that are really preaching the gospel. And that's the great problem of America. I think the old-time gospel is missing. As a result, most people don't know that there's a difference between being a professor of salvation and a possessor of salvation. That's the result of it. Most people don't know that, you know. Most people don't think there's a difference between being a church member and being a possessor of salvation. Most people don't know that in America. You see, there is a difference between being a professor of salvation and a possessor of salvation. There's a difference. These verses reveal it. These verses reveal it. I mean, these are very, very weighty verses in the Word of God. I don't know if you ever, you know, I'm sure you've read them. Have you ever thought about them? You ever thought about these verses? You know, the Bible tells us here there are going to be people who are going to say, Lord, Lord. In other words, they're going to say, Jesus, you're my Savior. You know, Lord, Lord, you know, you're God. And twice it says here in this passage of Scripture, verse number 21, verse number 22, it also says, Lord, Lord. So four times these people call Jesus Lord, you know. Four times. And yet we find that, the Lord's going to say to these people, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, how many are these, people are these? You know, how many are they? Just talk about a few people who are going to hear this? Is this going to be a few people who Jesus is going to say, Lord, Lord, depart from me? No, the Bible says many. Many will hear these words, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, the idea here of never knew you it says here, I never knew you. Actually, in the literal Greek, it's a double negative. And so what it's saying here, I never knew you. In other words, these are not people that were saved and lost it, because you can't be saved and lose your salvation. These are people who never, ever really were saved, ever. Although they professed, but they never really were saved people. Could that be the reason why we have so few people going to the mission field? Could that be the reason why there's so many people that find that is something repulsive? I mean, and yet they profess to be Christians. They're not even interested in that matter, you know, of foreign service on the mission field. I don't know. But what does this really mean? The fact that we have, Bible talks about many people are going to be professors and not possessors of salvation. It simply means this, that you can say you're saved and not be saved. It simply means this, you can think you're saved and not be saved. It simply means that you can be a church member and not be saved. You can be a preacher and not be saved. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a deacon. You can be a Christian day school student and not be saved. You can go to a Bible college and have a Bible college degree and not be saved. That's what it means. That's what it means, folks. Now, because the old-time gospel is missing in America, and this is the reason why we have so many professors and not possessors, because the old-time gospel is missing in America. America has become one of the greatest mission fields in all the world. It has become one of the greatest mission fields. You know, I'm thankful for these missionaries going to Brazil. I'm thankful for these missionaries that are in other parts of France and so forth. I'm really thankful. But folks, I believe the most neglected, the most forgotten, the most needful mission field in America, in the world, is America. And you know what? Even in our Bible-believing churches, are mission fields. Because we have many who profess but do not possess salvation. I want you to see why America, I believe, is one of the greatest mission fields in all the world. First of all, because many people in America, as a result of the old-time gospel not being preached like it used to be being preached, you know, as a result of that, many think that believing in God makes you a possessor of salvation. Many people in America think, well, you know, I believe in God. I'm saved. You know, many people think that. Folks, if you think that, one day you'll hear these words from Jesus. Depart from me. I never knew you. Now, it's a wonderful thing when a man goes out and he looks at God's creation. He looks at God's sunset. He looks at God's sunrise. And he looks at the mighty creation of God. It's a wonderful thing when he says, you know what? This world didn't come into existence because of a great big bang 50 billion years ago. This world came to existence because of an almighty God who created this. Only a God of great infinite wisdom could create a world as magnificent as this world is. You know what? You could make that deduction as you look at creation. And you know what? That would be a wise deduction. Amen. Fool says there's no God. But you know something? That doesn't make you a possessor of salvation. Because you believe God created the world, you know. If that did, you know, the devil would be a possessor of salvation, because the Bible says in James 2:19, the devil believes, he believes in God. He believes in God, but he's not saved. We can go to the book of Revelation, the end of the book of Revelation. Seems to be cast into hell. See? So we know he's not saved, although he believes in God, and he trembles. He trembles at the power of God. He trembles because he knows the end result of him is going to be the fires of eternal hell. Oh, if that were true, that people are saved because or possess salvation because they believe in God, that would mean that Jesus would never have had to come and go to the cross and die. You know, if just believing in God, you see? No, my friend, you are not a possessor of salvation because you believe in God. If you think that is what makes you a possessor of salvation and not a professor of salvation, dear friend, one day you'll hear those sad words to you, depart from me. I never knew you. Cornelius in the Bible was a very devout religious man, probably more devout and more religious than most Americans. And yet we find that this man was not a possessor of salvation. He was devout, he's religious, but he was not a possessor. How do I know that? Because God sent Peter along. Peter came along and told him the words of salvation, and Cornelius got that truth of salvation settled, and he became a possessor of salvation, say. Even though he was a moral man, a religious man, and yet he was not a possessor of salvation until Cornelius came by and told him how to become a possessor of salvation. Why do I say America is one of the greatest mission fields in all of the world? Because many believe in this country that believing in God makes you a possessor of salvation. Secondly, I say it because many in America believe that being baptized makes you a possessor of salvation. Many believe that in America. You know, I remember one time I was in New Hampshire. I was out calling and visiting, and I was talking to a man, and I said, sir, you saved? And he said, oh, yes, right off the bat. I thought, well, that's great. You know, you always like to hear someone say that. But, you know, I've learned one thing for sure in America is that you don't just end that right there. You know, you got to find out what they're basing it on, see? And so I said, well, that's wonderful, sir. What do you base your salvation on? And he looked at me with great sincerity right off the bat without batting an eye. He said, I've been baptized. Why is it so many people think that being baptized makes you a possessor of salvation? You know why? Because many people have never heard the clear-cut teaching of the Word of God as to baptism. They've never heard it. You know, the Bible teaches clearly that all people who have salvation, who possess salvation, who are possessors of salvation, ought to be baptized as soon as possible. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we find the apostle Peter preaching, and there are 3,000 people saved. And you know what the Bible says? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 2, 41. Immediately after they got saved, they were baptized. There wasn't a long period of time there. As soon as possible, the Bible teaches that a person who is a possessor of salvation is to be baptized. In verse number 21 of Matthew 7, the Bible gives us the outstanding characteristic of someone who possesses salvation. Here's one of the tests as to whether or not you can look into your life, into your profession of salvation, and see whether or not it is truly a possession of salvation. The outstanding characteristic is found in verse 21, the last part, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. See, when you possess salvation, the Bible says God has given you a heart to do his will. Where is God's will revealed? In the sky? In creation? God's will is revealed right in this book. That's where he reveals it. He reveals it in his word. You don't have to pray to find out the will of God. Just get in the Bible. Just get in the Bible. God will show you his will through the word of God, through the Spirit of God. So God's will is that which a possessor of salvation desires, because he has a heart for it. I never forget one time I was in a church up in Pennsylvania preaching, and there was an older couple came to get saved. Oh, you always rejoice to see that. And I was excited about their coming to get saved, and I was kind of waiting around after the service because I wanted to just talk to them. And so they were being dealt with, and pretty soon they came out of the counseling room, and I talked to that couple. Boy, they were just rejoicing that now they knew for sure they were going to heaven and not to all those years of hoping and all those years of thinking, and now they didn't have hoping and thinking anymore. Now they knew for sure. And they were rejoicing. I was rejoicing with them. And I said this, and I said, you know, now that you're saved, the Bible says you're to be baptized. And I'll never forget, the lady just all of a sudden, she had this wonderful glowing countenance of having received the Lord. But all of a sudden, as soon as I said about being baptized, she got this look of gloom on her face. And I thought, I wonder, maybe she really didn't possess salvation, And I thought, well, maybe she just professed and it was just a prayer she prayed and she didn't really mean it from her heart. And so I'm thinking that. And then I looked at her thinking that, and she looked at me. She looked at me and she said, Brother Gilmore, she said, I have been scared to death of water all my life. I've never gone swimming. I don't put my head under the shower when I'm taking a shower, under the water. I'm just scared to death of water. And I'll never forget her saying that. And then I'll never forget her response. But she said, if that's what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. Now, you see, folks, God gave her a heart. Wanted to do the will of God, even when she feared. Even when she feared about doing the will of God, she had a heart to do it. Say, you know, when you're saved, you may fear about going to the mission field, but I tell you what, God gives you a heart to do God's will. If that's what God wants you to do, you just say, I'm afraid, but I'm going. I'm going to do it. Why? Because God gives you a heart to want to do the will of God. Say, I'll never forget when she got baptized. I had the privilege of seeing this couple get baptized. You know, you don't always get to see that as an evangelist. And so it was the end of the meeting, and this couple, this older couple, got up and got baptized. I'm sitting in the front row, and the husband goes down, you know, and he's baptized. He goes down under the water, comes up out of the water. Say, by the way, that's why she was afraid of being baptized, because baptism is not a little water sprinkle on your head. Amen? You know, it's going down under the water. It's coming up out of the water. It doesn't take away your sin. That had nothing to do with that. That's the blood of Jesus, and that's when you get saved. You see, but it's a testimony of the fact you're trusting the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Well, here's this lady. She's standing there, and I'm praying. Oh, God, please. You know, I'm praying to myself, don't let this lady cause a scene. You know, don't let her kick and scream. You know, don't let the master have to put her down two or three times to get her whole body under the water, you know. And Lord, don't let her have a heart attack right there in the baptistry pool, Lord. And don't let her grab a hold of that pastor and drag him under and drown the pastor. Don't let that happen, Lord. And I'm praying this inside. I'm not praying outside, out loud. I'm praying inside, you know. And boy, that lady, she stands there and the pastor says, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of resurrection. And she didn't kick, she didn't scream. And boy, she came up out of that water, she had a big old smile on her face. You know, here was a lady that was scared to death of water. But you know what? Because she got a heart to do what God wanted to do, she said, I'm going to obey God whether I'm afraid about it or I'm just going to do what God says to do. And God will take care of the rest. And I'll tell you something, folks. Listen, that is why a person gets baptized. See? A possessor of salvation has a heart to do the will of God. You know, someone says, well, I'm saved, but I don't want to be baptized. I just wonder. I wonder if they're really saved. What, you know, do they have that heart that wants to do the will of God? Secondly, the Bible teaches only saved people are to be baptized. Only saved people are to be baptized. You know, nowhere in the Bible do you ever find that the Bible teaches babies are to be baptized. Nowhere. Say. I remember one time I saw a track in a track rack. I always like to take a look at track racks at churches. Now, I haven't looked at yours yet, but I think I've seen it before. It's a good one. But, you know, sometimes tracks, you know, they've been in there for about 10, 15 years. They're all yellow and they're dog-eared and stuff like that. Kind of lets me know a little bit about the church, you know. They're not too evangelistic, you know, and they need revival and soul winning and witnessing and so forth. And so I checked the track rack, this one church, and it had a track there come high. It said, all the Bible teaches about infant baptism. I thought, man, I'm going to get that track. I've studied the Bible. I've gone through the Bible for years, and I've not found one verse in the Bible that talks about infant baptism. This will be interesting. And so I picked up the track. I opened it up, and you know what? It was blank. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't teach anything about infant baptism, see? Why do people baptize babies? They think it saves them. They think it takes away their sin. Listen, folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul the Apostle, the writer of most of the book of the New Testament, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he said, I baptize none of you save Crispus and Gaius. Then he goes on to say, I baptize Philotas. And he says, I came not to baptize. He said, I didn't come to baptize people. He said, I came to preach the gospel. You see, baptism and the gospel are not synonymous. Now, the Great Commission is got baptism in it, but not the gospel. See? It's not the get baptized, but that's not it. It's I came to preach the gospel. Paul knew, and the reason why Paul did not go around, you know, baptizing everybody could, he knew that that baptism was an external, say. And possessing salvation is not external, it's an internal thing. Romans 10:9-10, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's an internal matter, not an external matter. You see, baptism is external. It only is an evidence of salvation. It's not salvation. It's an evidence of salvation. It's an external. It is not salvation. You know, I love the story of the thief on the cross. I love to read that story. And, you know, here's this thief on this cross. You know, Jesus was, of course, the center cross, and you had the two thieves on either side. And you have this one thief on the cross, you know, and he's getting repentant. He realizes he's up there, and he's justly done wrong. He's being justly deserving the treatment that he's getting. And you know, this thief on the cross, he never came down from that cross and got baptized. He never came down from that cross and joined the church. He never came down from that cross and put money in the offering plate. He never did that. He couldn't. He was on that cross. But Jesus said to him, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus said that to him. Now, folks, why did Jesus say that to him? It's not because he got baptized. No. It's not because he joined the church. No. You know, it's because he internalized Christ. Remember what he said? Lord, remember me. That's internalizing Christ. He says, Lord, the word remember means commit yourself to saving me. I can't do anything about my condition, Lord. You're the only one. And that is internalizing Christ. Have you internalized Christ? Externals are the result of internalizing Christ. The Bible says there in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Know who've internalized Christ. By their fruits ye shall know them. Do you know this? That no one knows for sure someone else is saved. You don't know for sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure you're saved. You know why? I can't look at your heart, and you can't look at my heart, but God can. No one's ever going to get into heaven who was a professor and not a possessor. Don't you worry about that. No one's ever going to get there. You know why? Because God knows the difference between professors and possessors, because God looks at the heart. Now, folks, the only way that you can know that I'm saved is looking at my life. Say, you can look at the evidence, the externals, what comes out of my life. You see, you can't look at Mark. The only way I can know that you're saved is look at your life. That's why it's so important that you live what you say you have in your heart, the Lord Jesus. That's so important to externalize the Lord. See, that's not salvation. No, it's internalizing Christ. But when you externalize him, you know what? You take a lot of pressure off people who wonder whether you're saved or not. See, you know, I'd hate to have people look at me and say, I don't know if Gary's saved. He says he is. I don't know if my son's saved. You know, he says he is. But boy, I don't see much evidence. I don't see much of a heart for the things of God. Well, maybe that's the problem. He's not really saved. That's why there's no heart for the things of God. He made a profession, made a prayer a long time ago, you know, but he never really, from the heart, called on the Lord to save his soul. You see, folks, listen. The disciples, when they were meeting with Jesus, before Jesus went to the cross, remember in John 13? He had that supper, and he said, one of you is going to betray me. And you know, the disciples, they had no idea that Judas was going to be the one that betray. They had no idea that Judas was not saved. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, you remember what they said? They all said, is it I? Is it I? They didn't say, yeah, Judas, we know you're not saved. We know that you're the church treasure, but you're not saved. We know that you're a disciple, but you're not saved, Judas. We know that. They didn't say that. They couldn't look at Judas's heart, but Jesus could. And Jesus said, the one I give the top to is the one who's going to betray me. And he handed it to Judas. Jesus was pleading with Judas. Judas, you're a professor. You're not a possessor. Judas, you need to get saved. You need to be a possessor. Could it be that this morning there would be someone here in this congregation right this morning who the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is going to be pleading with you, saying, hey, you're a professor. You know, your life's not changed. You need to become a possessor and get saved. See, could be. You know, it's a sad thing. There comes a time. I don't know when that time is. I don't know where that line's drawn. But you know, Judas crossed the line and he went out in the dark and he committed one of the most horrible crimes he's ever committed as he betrayed the Lord Jesus 30 pieces of silver. You know, you can't get saved when you want to get saved. You got to get saved when God wants you to get saved. And God says, today is the day. Now is the time. You could cross that line. This morning you walk out without possessing salvation. You see, it's a matter of pride for Judas. Pride keeps people from moving from being professors to possessors. It's the biggest stumbling block in a person moving from being a professor of salvation to a possessor of salvation, pride. I hope you won't let that pride stand in the way of becoming a possessor of salvation rather than a professor. People who believe that externals are the way that you become a possessor of salvation, like baptism, like church membership, like teaching a class, or like giving out tracts, or like witnessing. People that believe externals are that which make you a possessor of salvation are going to sadly, tragically hear Jesus say one day, depart from me, I never knew you. I hope that won't be you. I believe that America is one of the greatest, biggest mission fields in all the world, not only because many people believe that you become a possessor of salvation by believing in God. Many people believe you become a possessor of salvation in America by believing that baptism saves you. But you know something? There are many in America who believe that believing in Jesus makes you a possessor of salvation. Believe, oh, preacher, I believe in Jesus. I'm a possessor of salvation. Take your Bible, you will, and go to John chapter 2, because we have these kind of folks described in John 2 and John chapter 3. In John chapter 2, in verse 23, we find that Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast, and there are many folks there. And he says, many believed. It says, many believed in his name. Note that, believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. You see, they were believing for what, because of what they could get out of Jesus. What they could get out of it, say. And the Bible says they believed in his name, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. The word commit is the same word for believe in verse 23. In other words, Jesus didn't believe in them. And he did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. See, he knew that in the hearts of these people, they had never had a saving faith. They did not have a saving faith. They believed in Jesus, but they did not have a saving faith. And Nicodemus is the same situation here. We go on to chapter 3, and Nicodemus is the same way. If you were to walk up to Nicodemus and say, Nicodemus, do you love Jesus? Oh, he would have said, sure I do. If you were to walk up to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 here at this point and said, Nicodemus, do you believe in Jesus? He would have said, why, sure I believe in Jesus. But Nicodemus was not a possessor of salvation. How do we know that? Jesus said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, Nicodemus wasn't born again. He was not a possessor of salvation, even though he believed. Even though he believed in Jesus. You see, the thing that was missing from Nicodemus' life and the thing that was missing from these people in John chapter 2, verses 23 and 25 was not that they didn't believe in Jesus. They believed in him. They believed he was God. They believed in those things. Nicodemus believed he was God. That wasn't what was missing. What was missing, they never had received him. Believing and receiving are essential elements to saving faith. Believing. You know, I remember growing up, I believed in Jesus. I went to church. I believed in him. I believed he was God. I believed he died for the sins of the world. I believed that he died for me. I believed all those things growing up. But folks, I was not a possessor of salvation. You know why? There was no change in my heart. There was no change in my life. I didn't have a heart for God. I didn't have a heart to hear his word. I'd sit in the back row. No offense to you in the back row. No, I'm not, you know, I'm not trying to make, any kind of point here because, you know, the point I'm trying to make is I was sitting back there because it was boring to me. I wanted to get out of there as soon as I had no heart for that. I had a heart for the things of the world. I believed in Jesus, but I never received him. And because I'd never received him, there was no salvation. There was no possession of salvation. There was no heart to do what God wanted me to do, say, because I'd never received him. No change in my life. What does it mean to receive the Lord? Have you received him? Oh, you believe in him? I think all of you here would say, I believe in Jesus. Sure. We believe in Jesus. You'd say that. But what does it mean to receive it? It means to internalize Christ. It means to internalize Christ in your heart, sincerely. The Bible says that is what possessing salvation is. It's internalized Christ. Romans 10:9-10, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus shall believe in thine heart, that God of the raising of the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, it involves making a choice. To internalize Christ involves making a choice. I had never made the choice to internalize Christ. I had never made the choice to receive the Lord. I believed in him. I had never made the choice to receive him. That decision to receive involves two things. It involves, number one, calling. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It means asking the Lord. Asking him. You know, I've been married for 44 wonderful years. Got you beat, brother. And coming up on 45 in May 20th. I'll never forget when I asked my wife to marry me. You know what? I'd never gotten married if I hadn't asked her. Right? I believed a lot about her. I believed her name was Elaine. I believed her middle last name was Harvath. I believed her middle name was Joy. I believed that she was raised in Watertown, Minnesota, you know. And, I believed all those things about her. I believed she'd make a good preacher's wife. I believed she'd make a good mother for our children if God would bless us that way. I believed all those things, but it didn't get me married. You know what? I had to ask her. I'll never forget that day. I asked her. I'll never forget her response. Well, let me think about it. Ooh, that was the toughest day of my life, you know. I want to tell you something. I tossed and turned all night. I couldn't sleep. I thought, oh, no, maybe she'll say, no, I don't want you. You know, I don't want to be married to some preacher, you know, and you're too homely and, all this kind of thing. I'll never forget the next day. I said, well, have you made a decision? She says, yes, I'll marry you. Boy, that was great. Amen. I'm so glad that when we ask the Lord to save us, he doesn't say, well, let me think about it. Amen? I'm so glad you asked the Lord to save you. The Bible says, all that call upon him, he will no wise cast out. I'm going to tell you, if you ask him to save you today, my friend, he will do it. He won't hesitate and say, well, let me think about it. I don't know. I know a lot about you, and let me think about it. No, he won't do that. He loves you, and he's just longing for you to ask him to save you. Amen. Just longing for you to ask with words that you mean from your heart. Say, Lord, save me. Like that thief of the cross, Lord, remember me. I'm lost. Lord, I can't. I need you. I deserve the judgment of God. Lord, save me. You know what? He'll respond as soon as you ask. That's how you receive him. You ask him. And then secondly, in asking, it involves also, calling. It involves trusting that when you ask, he'll do what he said he'd do. What did he say he'd do? He said, thou shalt be saved. If you call and ask from your heart for him to save your soul, he says, thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say maybe. He says, shall be saved. Say, that's trusting. Say, you need to trust that what he said he'd do when you'd ask him to save you, he'll do it. That's trust. You know, have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, I just ask the Lord to save me every day. I've heard people say, I ask the Lord to save me every day. My friend, what I say to those people is, well, when did you trust that he did? See, getting saved and possessing salvation is a time and a place in your life where you ask him to save you, but in asking, you trust that what he said he'd do, he would do, because he's God and he cannot lie. Have you had a time and a place when you trusted that he saved you because he said he'd do it? Thou shalt be saved. Saved from all the sins of the past, all the sins of the present, and praise God, all the sins you haven't committed in the future. Have you trusted him to save you? See, what does it mean to receive? It means it involves calling, and that calling involves asking and receiving. Secondly, it involves repentance. We don't hear much about repentance today. It's a missing message from most preaching today. Acts 17:30 says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so repentance is a part of receiving the Lord. What's it mean to repent? The word repent means to turn. You're going a certain way, and you turn, and you go the exact opposite way. That's what the word repent means. It means to turn. It means to turn from thinking you're good. See, this is what Nicodemus had to do. He thought he was a good guy, and he was. He's a very moral man. But there's none good before God. My friend, if you think you're good, you'll never be able to possess salvation. You've got to come to the place where you realize, hey, I'm not good before God. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I cannot take care of one of my sins by one act of goodness I could ever do for someone. You've got to come to that place where you say, I'm not good. There's none good, only Jesus. And so that's repentance. He had to turn from believing that he could save himself. See, that's what Nicodemus believed. He believed he could save himself. But Jesus points out to him in John 3. He says, you can't save yourself. Only I can do it. Look at verse number 15. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who is the him? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He said, only believe on him. Because, dear friend, you need a perfect substitute for your sin. I need a perfect substitute. You know, pastor, you know, he can't be the substitute for your sin. I can't be the substitute for your pastor's sin. You know, I can't be, I'm a sinner. He's a sinner. You need a perfect substitute. Jesus is absolutely perfect. He was born a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross. On that cross, he took your sin debt and my sin debt. They paid the price in full so that we wouldn't have to pay the price. He's the only one. He's the only one who's perfect to take your sins and my sins and pay the debt in full. That's why you got to believe in him. It's not believing in the church. It's not believing in your good life. No, it's believing in him. Turning from believing that you can save yourself. It's turning from loving to live a life of sin. It's turning from putting your confidence in something and someone else other than Christ alone. Did Nicodemus make this decision of saving faith? Not only to believe, but he connected with believing, receiving the Lord. Having a time, a place of decision, where he said, I want to receive the Lord as my Savior. Did he do it? Well, I believe he did. In John 19:39, this is the reason why I believe. John 19:39, Nicodemus came and boldly, unashamedly, publicly claimed the Lord Jesus Christ after his crucifixion. He stood up. He claimed. He put, here in John 3, he's not a possessor of salvation. He's a professor because of the fact, you know, he comes secretly. He comes in the night. He's ashamed. He doesn't want other people to know about the fact that he's going to go to Jesus and talk to him and have this conversation. But in John 19, there's a tremendous change. He publicly stands up and unashamedly identifies with Jesus Christ. He got a heart for the Lord. You see, and he externalizes him. Jesus comes out of his life and he publicly identifies with the Lord. Romans 10:11, the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. The Bible says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. Thank God, Jesus will never say to Nicodemus, depart from me. I never knew you. Because he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. A number of years ago, I heard about a pastor friend, and he was out calling with one of his church members. They were going out calling on someone who'd been coming and visiting the church. And so as they're going out calling, this church member is just talking back and forth. He's just yakking away, just carrying on a conversation with the pastor. And they got to the house, they're going to call, and they got out of the car, and they went into the house, and the pastor sat down with that couple, and he showed them the plain way of salvation, how to become a possessor of salvation, how to receive the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. And he showed it to them. Well, those folks didn't respond to that point. But the pastor and the church member got out of the house, and they're driving down the road, going to their next call or visit. They're driving down the road, and the pastor noticed something very, very different. That man was not talking. I mean, when they were in that car coming to this house, he was just yakking away, just talking away about everything, and he's stone quiet. I mean, he's not saying a thing. And the pastor thinks, I wonder what's going on. Maybe he didn't like what I was, I don't know, but what's, and then all of a sudden, this church member, he was well known in the church. This church member turns to the pastor and he says, Pastor, he's driving down the road. Pastor, you know what? So many years of my life, I have claimed to be a Christian. But Pastor, I realize today, tonight, that I've never received the Lord. I've always believed in him, but I never received him. And you know, the pastor, man, he's kind of taken back. I mean, this guy's a church member a long time. Everybody knew him. Probably was a guy active in the church. Well, he's going calling. And you know what? The pastor said to that man, would you like to receive the Lord right now? He said, oh, Pastor, I sure would. He pulled that car right over alongside the road. And right there in that car, that pastor led that man to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And thank God that man's never going to hear Jesus say, depart from me. I never knew you. How about you this morning? The greatest mission field in all the world, I believe, today is America. Why? The old time gospel is missing. It's not being preached like it used to be preached. Well, you're hearing it this morning. And I know you hear it here regularly. But dear friend, are you a possessor or a professor? That passage of scripture, Matthew 7, is a weighty passage. And you need to be able to look at that passage and say, praise God, I am a possessor of salvation, not a professor. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'll take these great truths this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to examine ourselves. You said, examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith. You said, make your calling election sure. Lord, it's something we need to do. And Father, I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit will do his work through the preaching of your word. And Father, I pray that if there's someone who needs to step on their pride and become a possessor of salvation, that they'll do it. And I pray that those of us who do possess salvation, Lord, that we would externalize it. that you would come out of our life, Lord. Oh, Father, we just lock you in a corner so many times in our lives. We let dust gather on you as we go about living for ourselves. Lord, we need to externalize you more. We need to let you come out of our life. People need to see Jesus in us. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us to see what is preventing us from externalizing the Lord this morning in our lives. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe it's a lack of surrender. Lord, you want to come out of our lives. You're in there if we're saved. You want to come out and live yourself through us. Not us living for you, but you living for through us. Lord, the Christian life is not us living for you. It's you living through us. It's removing all the barriers and all the blocks that keep us from having you come out of our life to a lost and dying world that's going to hell. They need to see Jesus in us. Help us, Lord, to externalize you better. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. No one's looking around. Let me ask a question very quickly this morning. How many can say, preacher, I know I'm a possessor of salvation. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And if I was to die right now, I'd go to heaven, not to hell. If you can say that honestly and truthfully where you're seated, would you slip that hand right up there high and hold there and say, preacher, I know I'm a possessor of salvation this morning. All right? Thank you so much. You put your hands down. Is there someone here this morning? Say, preacher, God spoke to my heart. I just have some doubts as to whether or not I'm a possessor of salvation. I don't want to be a professor. I don't want to hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. I want to get it nailed down that I am a possessor of salvation this morning. And if God spoke in your heart and you want to get that settled and you want to step on your pride and say, you know what, I just don't really have it certain in my life that I'm a possessor of salvation, but I want to get it settled this morning, pray for me in the prayer. Would you lift that hand this morning? Anybody like that across the building? Say, preacher, you know, I'm kind of like you. I believed in Jesus all my life, but I never had a time of receiving him. Thank God I did. And he changed my life, changed my heart. You say, preacher, I just don't know for sure I'm a possessor. Pray for me. Anybody like that? All right, here's another question. How many say, preacher, I'm saved, I know the Lord. But you know what? I've not been externalizing him the way I should. He's not been coming out of my life, and I don't know what it is that's keeping from externalizing the Lord in your life. Maybe something of sin. Maybe there's some other, maybe it's a decision you need to make. You know, as you get baptized, that's a way to externalize the Lord. As you join a good Bible, that's a way you externalize the Lord. You know, you say, preacher, there's some things that are in my life that are keeping me from externalizing the Lord the way I should. And God spoke in my heart, preacher, I want to deal with those things. I want to remove those things so that Christ can come out of my life and be able to be shown in my life at home and at work and wherever I am. If God spoke in your heart, preacher, I need to externalize the Lord more than I've been externalizing him. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Would you lift that hand? Just lift it up. Amen. All of the building. Yes. God bless you and you and you and others. Amen. Yes. God bless you. Father, we preach your word this morning. Oh, Lord, help us. Those of us who possess salvation, oh, may we let you come out of our life. May we externalize you. Lord, and may you be able to shine forth. Lord, help us to remove those things that are blocking you, that are putting you in the corner and just shielding you from being able to be seen in and through us. Lord, help us. I pray that we might, in this great mission field of America, this great mission field of America, that, Lord, that we might be able to live a Christ-like life, that people would see there's something different about us, and they would even ask a question, what makes you so different? Oh, Father, help us to be burdened for America. The great, great need is to get the gospel and to live the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Zach will come and lead us in an invitation hymn, but I thought it was so pertinent to what Brother Gilmore said this morning, that those who hear these sayings, Christ said, of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. the foolish man hears a message like this and says no. The wise man hears a message of the truth of the gospel and says, Lord, I receive that. I trust in you. I hope in you. I internalize the faith that you have given to me. So might we be wise people. Might we be wise people. You know, how privileged we are to hear in such a plain way the gospel. I mean, really, we're wise enough to understand we've heard the truth. Might we truly receive, if we've not done so, the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died the just for the unjust, that he might, not we might, but he might bring us to God. So if you have